Well, this morning I'd like to share with you a message entitled Behaving Wisely. Behaving Wisely. I recall reading an article just not too long ago. Maybe some of you read the same article as I did and you couldn't believe your eyes. The article in this particular from this particular news outlet was entitled From Ashes to Lashes. From Ashes to Lashes. I said, well, what's this about? What could this be about? And it made me wonder whether what I was reading was true or not. And from the comments underneath the news article, you know, you read a lot of things online these days. So underneath the news article, a whole lot of people felt the same way as I did. But it was about an obituary regarding an 80-year-old lady who had passed away, and it was written and submitted by her two children. And here's what it said. Now follow closely and listen. And what you're going to hear is amazing. It says, maybe not in the sense that you think, but here's what it says. Kathleen Demlau, or Schnuck, that's her maiden name, Kathleen Demlau, was born on March 19, 1938, to Joseph and Gertrude Schunk of Wabasso. She married Dennis Demlau at St. Anne's in Wabasso in 1957 and had two children, Gina and Ray. Now, here's where it turns. So far, so good, right? Here's where it turns, and not for the best. In 1962, this is her obituary. This is in the newspaper. In 1962, she became pregnant by her husband's brother, Lyle Demlau, and moved to California. She abandoned her children. It gets worse. She abandoned her children, Gina and Jay, who were raised by her parents or their grandparents in Clements, Mr. and Mrs. Joseph Schnuck. She passed away on May 31, 2018 in Springfield and will now face judgment. She will not be missed by Gina and Jay, and they understand this world is a better place without her. Wow. Isn't that heartbreaking? Amazing. What a legacy to leave behind. What an obituary. It begs the question, what type of obituary? And I don't want to be morbid here this morning. If the Lord doesn't come, we'll all rest in our graves. That's just how it's going to be. And then the Lord will wake us up when he returns. But what would you like? What type of obituary do you want written in the local paper after you're gone? What type of legacy do you want to leave behind? Now, as Christians, Christianity does not allow us to just declare ourselves to be Christian. But in fact, Christianity demands that we live as such. To say you're Christian and to not live as such would be hypocritical, right? And so Christianity demands that we live as Christians. Our obituaries will not focus on the things potentially that we may have said, but they will focus on the lives that we lived. So what will yours say? What legacy will you leave behind? Now, we are the church. We're children of the Most High God. We are representatives of Christ, who is King here on planet Earth. And as Peter wrote in his little letter to the Christians in his day, he said, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar or different, distinct people, that you should," what's that word? Do you remember? "Show." That you should show forth your praises, the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So as God's people, we've been chosen to show forth God's praises. Or in other words, to demonstrate his grace in our lives. This testifies to the fact that we have come out of darkness and we are now in God's marvelous light. And that reveals also that God is good. And that he has been good to us. It's for his honor and it's for his glory that our lives show that we have been changed and that we are not what we used to be. So the idea that Christians behaving well, living upright, moral lives, doesn't undermine God's saving grace. So when we start talking about behavior and action, some people, and Christians, some get a little bit out of shape wondering whether we're going to be going down the road to legalism or something like that. They get a little nervous, a little apprehensive. A works-oriented gospel is about to be promoted. I think some people have a small idea of what grace really entails, if that's what they think. Grace is much more for us than just forgiveness of sins, as wonderful and as marvelous as that is. Turn with me to the book of Titus, if you'd be so kind. Titus chapter 2. I want to read here a profound few lines that were written here by Paul to Titus. Notice, we're at Titus chapter 2, and look at verses 11. We're going to read down through 14. Some people have a small idea of what grace is all about and what it can do for you and for me. Notice how Paul puts it here. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and on. It says, for the grace of God, and what does God's grace bring? It brings salvation, has appeared to how many individuals? All men. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And what does grace do? Teaches us. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 14. It says, who gave himself, that is Jesus, for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself his own special people. And what are they zealous of? They're zealous of good works. So here is God's peculiar people, and they're zealous of good works. You see, grace works. Grace teaches us a few things. Grace changes us. Grace helps us see things the way God sees them. Friends, talking about how a Christian conducts him or herself does not in one iota undermine the teaching of grace. As a matter of fact, it bolsters up the idea, props up the idea, and it shows what grace is able to accomplish if we allow grace to work in our lives the way God would like for grace to work in our lives. Sure, doing good things will not save anybody. That is true. Because doing something good does not give us a new heart. It does not change the mind. It cannot just, doing good works cannot justify us. Not at all. Who does that for us? Christ. We need to let Christ do that for us. The Bible says, Paul says, we are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God, right? Not of works, lest any man should boast. But grace goes on and does something in our lives. He goes on to say in verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so grace saves us so that we might be God's peculiar or different people, to stand out from the world, that we might live soberly, righteously, godly, distinct, zealous of good works. You know, there's a difference between bad works and good works, or just general works in general. The good works spoken of here are those things that obviously promote Jesus and share Jesus with others, those things that help other people in a special way, motivated by grace, motivated by love for God, love for our neighbors. This is what grace does in our lives. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So while we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. And that grace leads us to, as we receive it by faith, it leads us to doing good works. So grace is not grace if it doesn't change the life. Grace is not grace if it doesn't change the life and doesn't teach us to live godly and righteous lives. I'd like to submit this morning that anything less than this grace is not the gospel. It's not the gospel. And anything short of that is just simply a counterfeit. So as God's people, we are called to show forth God's praises. We're to allow the grace of God to be demonstrated in our lives. Therefore, it is not surprising that we find God's last day people operating under grace that reveals itself in an attitude that King David talked about. So go with me to Psalm 101, if you'd be so kind. Psalm 101, notice what he says here. God's last day people operate under a grace that reveals itself in an attitude similar to that which David wrote about here in Psalm 101. And we're going to look at verse 2. Notice what it says in verse 2. David says, I will behave, what's that next word? Wisely. He didn't say, I will think wisely, although that's a good thing. Some of us could do with a little bit of that, I suppose, from time to time. We need to think wisely. But to behave wisely, in what type of way?
Perfect.
In a perfect way. That's right. In a perfect way. Or as the original kind of comes across, or will be successful in a perfect way. That's what the Hebrew verb implies. It's a great motto, isn't it, for a Christian to live by? To behave ourselves wisely, or to be successful in all that we do for God's name, honor, and glory. Isn't that nice? To be successful in all that we do, to behave ourselves wisely. Now, we need to understand this very important principle, and I'm going to repeat it several times in a different way so that we get it here this morning. We must understand that there is a direct connection between our behavior as Seventh-day Adventist Christians and our success in accomplishing the mission that God has given to us. Did you see that? I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a what? A witness to all nations, and then the end will come, or Jesus will return. So that while the gospel is being proclaimed verbally, it's also being witnessed to, lived out in the lives of those proclaiming the gospel. There's two things going on here. There's no incongruency. There's congruency between the two. So we have to understand there's a direct connection between our behavior as Adventists and our success in accomplishing our God-given mission. Put another way, how we conduct ourselves in our daily lives will be a determining factor in how fruitful the church will be in God's service. It has a direct connection. You see, people aren't looking to see what the preacher has to say. They're looking to see how the church lives. How does the church live? What's the church doing? How do individuals in the church live? And this is a very important point to remember as we continue to minister out to our community week after week, as we continue to do special events like the one coming up tomorrow, the VBS we held last Sunday, and then this coming Friday night with the Amazing Prophecies Seminar. It's a vital point to remember as we consider some of the major outreach efforts of the church. The influence, and I'm going to put it a different way now, the influence, it's the same thing, the influence we exert in our homes, the influence we exert in our work place, the influence we exert at our schools, if we're doing summer school, in our community, is directly linked to whether we are walking wisely or not. This has to do with how we handle challenges. This has to do with how we handle disappointments. And there are plenty in life, aren't there? That's just the way it is in life. There's going to be disappointments, things that will disappoint. I don't know another word. Discourage at times. But we need to keep looking to Jesus. How we handle challenges, how we handle disappointments, even how we handle successes. Do we let it go to our heads, or do we just give God thanks for what He's doing in our lives to be a benefit and a blessing to others? How we treat people. All of these things. Our success as a church, each and every week, each day, our success as a church, our success during our upcoming meetings, the Amazing Prophecy series, any outreach event is directly linked to how we, the members of the church, behave. Behave everywhere we go, between now and then, and then after then. So everything is directly connected. Any success, any fruitage we wish to see has a lot to do with how the church lives, how we behave. And I'm not saying this to apply any pressure or to make anyone feel guilty because they've made maybe a little mistake here or there. While the world may be watching how we conduct ourselves, no one needs to get wobbly, no one needs to get nervous about that. The key to not worrying about that is not being worried about what other people think to the extent where it gets you all concerned and bothered, but to consider what God thinks. That's the life to live. God, am I living for You? Am I dressed to please You? Am I living my life and my lifestyle to please You? The work that I'm conducting, the schoolwork that I'm doing, is it honoring You? Is it glorifying You? Am I honest and am I true? Am I courageous to stand for what's right? All these things God wants to work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. We need to be thinking about what God thinks. And isn't that how Jesus lived His life? We read in the gospel, according to Luke, that Jesus grew not only in stature, but He grew in favor with who? With God and with man. That's right. So Christ lived to please God. That was his number one priority. And he, in his living to please God, he showed forth his praises in his life. And as a result, Jesus gained respect and he gained an audience because he lived to please God. And if we live to please God too, if we live to please him, if we live to reveal his goodness in our conduct, people will be led to respect us as well, allowing us to gain an audience with them, hopefully to reveal the wonders of the gospel that is working and has worked out a marvelous change in our lives. Because after all, that's the reason the church exists, right? Why is the church here? Why are you and I here? Why does the church exist? Why this building in this community? Is to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is to declare and proclaim, that's right, Brother Steve, to proclaim the everlasting gospel and to lead people to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, our soon coming King. That's the reason the church exists. Now, we could point out a number of biblical examples of those who behaved wisely, those who practiced good taste in their conduct while they dealt with people. We could talk about, for example, Abraham and Sarah. And there were three guests that were walking by, and you remember what Abraham did? He had the gift of hospitality, he and his wife, there's no question about that. He invited them right there to their tent and fed them. They treated them well. And then you've got Lot. Lot treated those two men who were angels as though they were his long-lost friends. You go to the New Testament, and there is a married couple. Their names are Aquila and Priscilla. I don't know if they designed that, to be married with those types of names together. They thought maybe that'd be fun for those who read about our story later. But you have Aquila and Priscilla, and they were kind toward the mighty preacher Apollos. Apollos, you remember, was proclaiming a powerful message of righteousness and the baptism of John, the message of John the Baptist, repentance. But he hadn't understood fully the full extent of the gospel. And so what did Aquila and Priscilla do? Did they go and chastise him and tell him off for not knowing the truth? How dare you? You've been preaching. How? No. They treated him kindly. They invited him. They talked to him. And they revealed to him the word of God, the Bible says, more fully. They were kind. And then if you go back to the Old Testament, you think about Elisha. Remember what Elisha told the king of Israel to do when the army was blinded, the army of Syria were blinded? By the way, the army of Syria had come to do Elisha harm. They'd come to do the people of God harm. And what he told the king was to take him down to Samaria and there prepare a feast for the enemies of God and his people. Listen for just a moment. If you just step back and you think about the great conversation or the message that the Apostle Paul shared with King Agrippa. You can read about it in Acts chapter 26. And as he addresses King Agrippa, he speaks with the utmost deference or humble submission and respect to this king while he's bound in chains. And there he shares his testimony of how God led him and how he converted him and changed his life and how he was now proclaiming a resurrected Christ. King Agrippa came real close to accepting that message that day. He came that close, but he put it off for another day, sadly. I want to share a statement with you from the book. Now, what is it from here? It's from the book Gospel Workers, page 121 and 122. We're going to have it up on the screen. I want to read it to you here. Courtesy is one of the graces of the Spirit. To deal with human minds, notice what she says. It's what type of work? The greatest work ever given to man. And he or she who would find access to hearts must heed the injunction, be pitiful, be courteous. We'll go to the next slide. Love will do that which argument will fail to accomplish. What will do what argument will fail to accomplish? Love. But a moment's petulance, acting childish or sulky or bad-tempered, a single gruff answer, a lack of Christian politeness and courtesy in some small matter may result in the loss of both friends and influence. What Christ was... Oh, what happened? We're going to go back to the previous slide, if we can. Thank you. What Christ was on this earth, the Christian worker should strive to be. He is our example, not only in his spotless purity, but in his patience, in his gentleness, and now we'll go to the next slide, and winsomeness of disposition. His life is an illustration of true courtesy. The religion of Jesus, now notice what it does. It softens whatever is hard and rough in the temper and smooths whatever is rugged and sharp in the manners. And then I think this is the last slide coming up. Not one more. It makes the gentle, makes the words gentle and demeanor winning. Let us learn from Christ how to combine a high sense of purity and integrity with, notice, sunniness of disposition. And then a kind, courteous Christian is the most powerful argument that can be produced in favor of Christianity. Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful. So what's the call for Christians? The call for Christians is to sit and learn at the feet of Jesus, to imitate his life, to watch how he interacted and how he moved among the people and how he even dealt with his enemies. Not one word of impatience. Not he wasn't sulky or bad-tempered. He didn't give any gruff answers. He was always tactful, always courteous, always respectful of other individuals. Oh, may God help us be that way. What do you say out there? For the last few moments as we close up the message today, I'd like to go over with you what we call evangelism etiquette. Next Friday, before we meet Sabbath again here in this place, we'll be starting our Amazing Prophecies Seminar. Many of you will be here. I know you have it on your calendars and you're planning to be here. Maybe you're bringing family. Maybe you're bringing friends, those who are open and interested in learning more about the Bible. And I want to go over some of these things. And I want to submit to you today that the things that we're going to go through just briefly, there are 10 points, can be applied to any area of our ministry here at Sacramento Central. These are principles we ought to apply, I think, every week and all the way around. Some things will apply specifically for a prophecy seminar and a major outreach program, but a lot of these apply in different things that we do around here. So let's talk about these things, 10 points under the broad title Evangelism Etiquette or Behaving Wisely, as we prepare now to head into a big outreach effort here of the church. The first thing that we'll put up on the screen here, and by the way, you do have an insert in your bulletins, but I've put them into 10 points here on the slide for you, and we'll break it down a little bit for you here this morning. The first one is be present. Be present. Doing this, of course, being available, being here, will give the profound, genuine impression that this is a very important program of the year to those that are visiting. Basic question we could ask is, can we expect the public to come if we don't come, right? So if we're not here, why should they be here? So if we come, they'll come. You especially want to be here if you're bringing someone or if you're waiting for someone. And if, you know, it would be a real shame if your car is heading in the different direction of Sacramento Central come Friday night. Now, if you can bring someone, that's great. But if you can't bring someone or someone's not coming, still come anyway. That's very important. Your presence is always very much needed here. We need you. And it speaks volumes about how important this series is. And we can apply this across the board, being present at church. Especially if you're talking with people about where you worship and what you do on a Saturday morning, and they maybe want to surprise you and they'll come to church and maybe you decided you're not here this particular Sabbath. It's all very important. These principles are broad-based, but be present. Show that this is the most important place to be. Give the profound, genuine impression that this is important. The second thing to consider under that broad title of evangelism etiquette, behaving wisely, is be on time. Be on time so that you can arrange your schedule so that you can be habitually on time. This also shows how important the series is to others. How many of us arrive late for work or late for school? Now, you wouldn't want to do that too many times, would you? And we shouldn't arrive late here either each night. But don't not come because you're late. I was a little like that when I was in high school. I sometimes would get to school late, not often, but I just loathed going into class in the front where the teacher was and everyone looking at me and I was prone to skip classes because I just didn't want to go in while everyone was looking at me. But if you're late, that's fine. We understand that there are things that do happen. Life is life, and we understand that. Just be here. Be here and be on time the best you can. Don't skip out because you couldn't be here out on time. Do the best you can. Arrange your schedule to be habitually on time. Number three, be considerate. Be considerate. And leave the best parking spots to our guests. So park in the far reaches of the parking lot and let our guests park closer to the doors so they don't have too far to come in, except, of course, for the handicap parking. We understand that. Make it easier for our guests to find a park, and the less they have to walk to the front door, the better. Number four, be interested. Be interested. Be interested by sitting in the meeting. Don't loiter in the foyer, catching up with your friends and about this or that. But first impressions are lasting impressions. And we don't want to give the impression that, you know, we're disinterested or we're disorderly. Paul advised that all things be done in decently and in order. So let's give the impression that we're very interested in what's going on inside the church, right inside of here. So be interested. Number five, we'll put that up on the screen too, be consistent. Be consistent by sitting in the same place. By sitting in the same place. We'll probably have some of the area roped off depending on how many people are here on Friday night and the other nights coming up. But sit in the same place. This will create a pattern for our guests when they come. They'll see you in the same place. They'll be in the same place. Maybe a relationship will be struck up. Who knows? And if we spread ourselves out just a little bit, it might give the impression that a few more people are here. Let's not lump together. And most importantly, as members, sit toward the front. Let the folk come in the back and fill up the back. Don't force them to be embarrassed by coming up to sit toward the front here. So all of our members come forward, sit closer to the front. You know, this is a good principle to remember even on Sabbath mornings. It's a really good principle to remember. Fill up the fronts and let our guests file in the back. What do you say out there? Sure. I see a few down the front saying amen, but in the back I didn't hear you. Amen? It's all right. I understand. I don't want to give you too hard a time all the time. We'll do it sometimes. Number six, be friendly. Be friendly. Don't pass a new face without smiling or speaking. This is about friendship evangelism, and everyone can smile and just nod their head and say hi. But when you're here, don't say, "We're glad that you're here." Don't say, "We're glad that you're here." Instead, if the opportunity presents itself, just introduce yourself. "Hi, my name's Chris." Nice to see you. And you come into the meetings, great, I'm coming in as well. Just introduce yourself, get acquainted. You don't have to come across as a member of the church. In fact, if you're not assisting as a greeter or at the registration table or doing some other function, dress down a little bit because people are invited to come as they are. But don't wear shorts and flip-flops. That's the only thing that I ask. Folk are coming just as they are, and you can as well. And if you talk to people the same way as if they're visiting your own home, then what's going to happen? They might start asking you questions about things that you might not know and you may not have an answer for. But if that does happen, always direct them to the greeters or to the registration tables and the folk will be happy to help. And so be friendly and greet people and say hi and so on. Number seven, be patient during the meetings. Be patient. Don't run ahead of the evangelist. Don't run ahead of him. If someone you're bringing or a friend comes and they ask you a question related to a certain Bible topic or an issue, just say, "Well, maybe the speaker will cover that." Just hang in there and keep coming. Maybe the speaker will cover that. Now, it might be hard, but you need to remember there is a logical sequence to the presentations. It's like building blocks. We just kind of build up to some of the pressing, more urgent issues that prophecy portrays. And so we build. We don't go to the mark of the beast night one. We'll get to that night 11, actually. And we'll deal with it at that point. We're going to be building up to some of those issues. So be patient. One presentation builds upon another, but eventually we'll get to the people's questions. And remember, we'll have a question box at each of the registration tables. And so people can put their questions in there and we'll try to answer those each night. So be patient. Number eight, be all about Jesus and the Bible. Be all about Jesus and the Bible. This is something that we should always be about, isn't that right? Certainly. Not about denomination, especially during these meetings. Remember, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me." He didn't say a denomination, a church. He said, "I. If I be lifted up, will draw all men to me." These meetings are not about the Seventh-day Adventist Church, as wonderful it is to be a part of this prophetic movement. But folk need to know about Jesus as man's Savior, and they need to know the Bible is God's book for these days. And so we don't want to prejudice any minds if we talk about the church. These meetings are about Christ and His Word, not about the denomination, okay? Amen. All right, so be all about Jesus and the Bible. Number nine, we're getting down to the end here. Be kind. Be kind. Someone may say something to you that you may not agree with, and that's okay. But never become defensive, never become argumentative. Let it go. Everyone will be at a different place in his or her experience. Frankly, we have no right to be unkind or judgmental. So let's be kind. Let's be understanding. Just be yourself like you always are. Kind and understanding. And lastly, number 10, be involved. Register. When you come in each night, register like you're a part of the program. I will say, though, the gifts that we give away each night will be for the guests. So I hope you won't be offended. Just want to let you know that ahead of time. But they will be for the guests. When the evangelist asks for hands to be raised about a question they may ask or an appeal, raise your hand with the evangelist. When the decision cards come out, fill in the decision card. That's fine. Just go ahead and fill that right in there. And give the pastors or the elders any information that they need. And just on the card, all you need to do is put an S on that card. And we'll know you're a Seventh-day Adventist, okay? Just put an S on that card. Fill in the details, put an S there. This is important because your actions may actually inspire someone else to take an action. I remember the communications secretary of my previous conference shared with the church about how her mother made a decision to give her life to Jesus and become a part of God's remnant church. It was because someone got up, a church member, during an appeal and stepped forward. And when she noticed it, she realized she wasn't going to be the only one. She wanted to come forward, but she didn't want to be the only one coming forward. So she got up and she went, and this lady got up because a member got up and went forward. And because that lady went forward, she went forward, and she made a public declaration of her faith in Christ that night. And she went on to continue to study, and she became a member of this church. All because someone took the initiative to take a step forward. Now, we're not asking for everyone to come forward when there's an appeal. There'll actually only be one particular appeal night, and we'll have multiple nights where we do an appeal card. But come forward. Come forward. And it may just encourage and inspire someone to do that. Remember, the psalmist said, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. How we conduct ourselves, friends, between now and then, and then even after then, will be a determining factor always as to how fruitful we'll be in our endeavor to share this message with those in our God-given territory and in our God-given assignment. Last statement I want to put up for you on the screen. This is from Testimonies to the Church, Volume 4, page 69. Notice she says, preaching is a small part of the work to be done for the salvation of souls. God's Spirit convicts sinners of the truth, and He places them where, friends? In the arms of the church. Next slide. The ministers may do their part, but they can never perform the work that the church should do. Do me a favor for just a moment. Put your arms out like this. Look at your arms. Just look at your arms for just a quick moment. What arms do you have? What arms do you have? Do you have welcoming arms? Do you have the arms of Jesus? Do you have courteous arms? Do you have loving arms? I was privileged to be at the birth of all three of my children. I take my hat off to my wife, privileged to be there. Jen had been carrying them for 9 months or thereabouts. And what an awesome experience as dad to carry and hold Aaron and then Joanna and then later Abigail in my arms as infants. And when they're in, and you know, when they're in your arms, whether you're a parent or whether you're a grandparent, they're that small and they're in your arms, you hold them close and you tell them you love them and you tell them that Jesus loves them, right? That's what you do, is whisper in their ear, you keep them close to you. I'd like to submit to us that God entrusts babes of the faith into your arms. Amen. Into the church's arms, to you and to you and to you. Amen. And to you and to you and to you. He commits babes of faith into your arms. So what type of arms do you have? Do you have the arms of Jesus? Are you ready? Amen. Are you ready? I'm excited about what God's about to do. How about you?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you today.
Let your heart be broken. Bless.
Let's pray together. Oh Lord, thank you for the privilege it's ours to be your arms to babes in the faith. Lord, help us to be tender-hearted. Help us to be courteous and kind to those that are around us, not just because we're coming up to a season of reaping, a season of evangelism, but all year round. May it be our practice in the home, at our workplace, at school, wherever we find ourselves. Help us, Lord, to reflect the love of Jesus, to behave wisely, to allow your grace to work in us, to will and to do of your good pleasure, to show forth your praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, Lord, we look forward to what's going to happen here coming up in a couple of days now. And we just pray that, Lord, our arms will be ready, loving, kind, considerate, Jesus' arms, to embrace and welcome those who walk through these doors. Thank you for the privilege to represent Jesus in this way. We praise you and we thank you. Bless us, Lord, now as we enjoy the rest of the Sabbath, as we advance into a new week, may we reflect you in all that we do. Lead us, Lord. Have our hearts. Take our hands. And may we reflect you by your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.